Well, our worship series is called It's Personal. And here's what I know. I grew up in the Midwest. Did anybody else grow up in the Midwest? Raise your hand if you grew up in the Midwest. Anybody of Scandinavian heritage? Anybody? Anybody of German heritage? Sprechen Sie Deutsch, right? Here's what I know about those of us that grew up in the Midwest or maybe have German or Scandinavian backgrounds. We grew up learning to avoid getting personal. We grew up learning to avoid getting personal. Let me give you an example of this. Let's say you have a really bad day. Your house burns down. You lose your job. Your wife runs away with the mailman. Your dog runs away all in one day. And if you grew up in the Midwest and someone comes up to you when you had that sort of a day and says, "Hey, how you doing?" You know what we Midwesterners were taught to say? "I'm..." Oh, good. You also know my pain. We Midwesterners, we grew up understanding it's okay to have opinions, but you keep your opinion to yourself. It's personal. Or how about this? If someone you care about goes through a really rough time, maybe they lose a loved one, you would never go over to their house in the Midwest and just talk to them. No, you go to their house and you give them a pan of bars or a hot dish. Am I right? I see some of you nodding. Right? It's just too personal to just go and talk. My dad, when he was getting ready to get married to my mother, he noticed something about my grandparents. He noticed that they never, ever even said a terse word to one another. They never argued. They never disagreed. And he thought this was fascinating. Like, how could two people who spend 24 hours a day together never disagree? And so he went to my grandfather and he asked, he said, "How do you do it, Paul? How do you and your wife, you never argue, you never disagree in front of us. How do you do it?" And you know what my grandpa said to him? He said, "George, you've never seen us out behind the barn." Just too personal to disagree in front of people. Well, here's the deal. I start with this because I want to forewarn you. Today, we're going to get really personal. We're going to talk about something I've never talked about in a sermon before in my life. You see, we're going to talk about depression and mental health today. And here's why we're going to talk about it. Because in the Bible, again and again and again, God's people are crying out. They're experiencing hurt and pain and sadness again and again and again. Again and again, they cry out to God, "I have had enough, God. I want to end it all." And so if those ancient people were willing to talk about it way back when, I think we ought to be able to talk about it today. But of course, you know there's a problem with this because in the church, we have this idea that we exist sort of in this perfect bubble sometimes, and we don't talk about these sorts of things. Some of us grew up with this idea that if I'm a really good Christian, I shouldn't experience those sorts of things. And what I want to start by saying today is nothing could be further from the truth. You see, we have a God who in Jesus came down to earth to be with us amid the crud and the muck and the yuck that we experience. That's the whole point of the story of Jesus. That God didn't choose to stay up in some perfect place, but God came down to be with us in all that we face. And so I want to start today with a few statistics. And listen to this. 1 in 5 Americans struggles with some sort of mental health illness. 1 in 10 Americans is on some sort of an antidepressant. When it comes to our young people, ages 13 through 18, 18% of our young people experience either depression or anxiety on a daily basis. Half of college students have seen some sort of a mental health professional. And here's the saddest statistic of them all. 47,000 Americans took their life in this last year. Now, I want to start by saying I'm not an expert on this. I've done a lot of research on it, but I'm not a counselor. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a psychologist. And if you are experiencing anything of which we're going to talk about today, I want you to do this today, this week. I want you to call your doctor. I want you to call your counselor, because you have nothing to lose and you have everything to gain. Everything to gain. Well, we're going to start today by talking about a definition for depression. And depression is this. Depression is a common mood disorder characterized by what's called anhedonia. Anhedonia is the inability to experience any sort of pleasure. Extreme sadness, poor concentration, sleep problems, loss of appetite, feelings of guilt, helplessness, and hopelessness. I don't know about you, but with that definition, I think that includes all of us. And see, here's the worst thing about depression. Beyond just the disorder itself, here's the worst thing about depression. The worst thing about depression is this. There's this stigma. You know, if you and I have the flu, there's no stigma. But if someone were to say to you that I'm struggling with depression or mental illness, there's this stigma. We have this idea that somehow our physical health and our mental health are unrelated, that almost like our mental health isn't connected with our bodies. We'll spend thousands of dollars on doctor's visits and health club memberships to take care of our physical health, but it's pretty rare that we spend anything on our mental health. There's something you need to know, and it's this. Just like we all have physical health issues, we all have mental health issues. Would you say these two words? We all.
We all.
We all do. Just like we all have issues with our bodies. Some of us can't see really well. Some of us are missing hair. Some of us are a little overweight. Some of us have bad knees or a bad heart. Just like we all have some issue with our physical health, we also all have issues with our mental health. And so here's what I think God wants you to know today. I believe this with all my heart. God wants you to know it's okay to not be okay. God wants you to know it's okay to not be okay. You see, if you're somebody who's visiting Calvary maybe for the first time, or maybe you're doing some church shopping, admit it, you've all done that before. If you're here and you're doing a little church shopping, there's something you need to know about our church family. We are not always okay. We are a group of people that have bumps and bruises and scars. We got a few screws loose. We are not always okay. But we gather together as a church family each and every week because we need to hear a word of love and mercy from a God who knows and believes that it's okay for us to not be okay. So there are a couple of things I want just to put out there about depression. A few things that I've found as I've done a little reading about depression. Depression is often considered a disease of lifestyle. Now, it's not always the case. Sometimes depression has to do with chemical imbalances in our brain. But there's something that people have figured out that is connected with our lifestyle. Our modern indoor sedentary lifestyle that finds us in front of screens all the time is contributing to increased rates of depression in our country. In fact, there was a study that was done where they took people who were experiencing major depression and they said, for 16 weeks, we want you to spend a half hour outside exercising. Doesn't matter how intense it is, but for a half hour every day, 16 weeks, we want you to exercise. Do you know at the end of those 16 weeks, 65% of those patients had been alleviated of all their symptoms of major depression? There's something with our indoor sedentary lifestyle that contributes to depression. The second thing you should know about depression is we often treat the symptom and we miss the cause. If you're feeling crummy, there are some things that we do as people. If we were bold enough to admit this, it feels really good to buy something, doesn't it? Like, it would feel really good for me this afternoon to go out and buy a Harley-Davidson motorcycle, right? It would feel really good until my wife found out about it. Or some of you women, it would feel really good to go buy 12 pairs of shoes or to have your kitchen remodeled. It feels really good when we're feeling crummy. But all we're doing is treating the symptom and we miss the cause. We binge eat. We binge drink. Man, when I'm feeling crummy, a cheeseburger from the Merc, a pizza from Zorba's, and a pitcher of beer sure feels good. We often treat the symptom and we miss the cause. That's why counselors and psychologists and doctors are so helpful in helping us get at the root cause. The third thing about depression you need to know is that it's related to a lack of identity and relationship. Last week we talked about how in our lives we get our identity wrapped up in some goofy things. Things that are always temporary. Our financial security. We get our identity wrapped up in what we do, the stuff we have. Some of us parents get our identity wrapped up in our kids, and then they go away. You see, we get our identity wrapped up in things often that are temporary. We also have a lack of relationships in our culture today. In fact, studies have been done that 50 years ago, people had more intimate relationships than we do today. Part of that has to do with the fact that many of our relationships are mediated by technology. We text one another. We email one another. We instant message. We send Snapchats. Many of our relationships aren't as intimate as they were. There's nothing that can replace the emotional gratification we get when we are face-to-face with someone. When we can see the joy on their face. When we know they're not going to unfriend us. When we can give each other a hug. And the last thing about depression you should know, depression is connected. There's a connection between depression and our selfie culture. You know what a selfie is, remember? Did you know this? Cameras never used to take pictures of the person taking the picture. Did you know this? There's some connection with our concern about our own image. In fact, when it comes to social media, it's been found releases, the use of social media releases in us a drug, and it's the same drug, it's called dopamine, it's the same drug that's released when we gamble or we drink. That drug gives us a sense of pleasure, but when we stop doing those things, we feel feelings of fear, we feel feelings of anxiety because that dopamine is gone. Those are a few things about depression that I think are important to understand. Well, let's go into, what I should say is all of this has led to a tragic statistic. 1 million people today, every single year in this world, take their life. Every year in our world, 1 million people take their life. And so here's what you need to know. Suicide is a permanent, irreversible attempt to solve a very temporary problem. Or to put it another way, we could say this. You don't have to end your life to end your pain. Well, we're talking about this because the Bible again and again talks about how the greatest heroes of our faith, they experience pain after pain. They experience sadness like we can't imagine. They experience their own sort of depression. The book of Lamentations, as the name suggests, is a book of Jeremiah's lament. His home city, the city of Jerusalem, has been ransacked by Babylonians, and his people were carted away in exile. And the entire book of Lamentations is his cries out to God. There are no answers. There's no Sunday school answers in the book of Lamentations. It's just one cry after another. We might ask, why would that be included in the Bible? Well, here's why I think. Because God wanted us to know that for God it's okay to not be okay. Paul in the New Testament, he started more churches than any other character in the Bible. He wrote much of the New Testament. He writes a letter to the people in Corinth, and he says these words. He says, I do not want you to be what? Uninformed. I do not want you to fool yourself. He's writing to people who look up to him, who know that Paul is this sort of hero of faith. He said, I don't want you to fool yourself, brothers and sisters, about the trouble we experienced in the province of Asia. I don't want you to fool yourself that everything in my life is neat and pretty and perfect. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. And then it goes on. It stops there. We despaired of life itself. Paul was basically telling those people of Corinth, I wanted to end my life. I thought it was so bad. Why would the Bible include this sort of thing? Well, because we have a God for whom it's okay to not be what? Okay. The last story I want to draw your attention to is in the book of 1 Kings. There's a guy named Elijah who's a prophet in the book of 1 Kings. Would you say Elijah? Elijah had this, it's this strange story. Elijah is in the midst of one of his greatest battles ever. It's Elijah against 400 prophets of the god Baal. And it's this weird story, terrible odds for Elijah. But Elijah says, he comes up with this plan that he and these prophets should have what I might call a God showdown. What he says is, how about we both make sacrifices to our own gods, and let's see what the gods have to say about all this. So the prophets, these 400 prophets of Baal, they make an altar, they put a sacrifice on it, and they all stand and they watch. And do you know what happens? Nothing. So then Elijah gets a little cocky. I like this about the Bible. He takes his sacrifice, he dunks it in water so it won't burn. He puts it on his altar, and you know what happened? Just like that, fire comes down from God and his sacrifice is consumed. And just like that, Elijah wins the battle. He destroys all his enemies. It's the highest of highs for Elijah. He's never had a greater victory. Him against 400 of these prophets, and he wins. It's this great story. But what happens in the story is he goes from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows, just like that. And isn't that how it is in our life? I know that's how it is in my life. I go from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows. In fact, something you should know about pastors is this. The hardest moment or the hardest period of time in a pastor's week is Sunday afternoon. It sounds really strange, because you would think Sunday morning, all these people, you got visitors, you got great music. But actually, Sunday afternoon is the hardest time for a pastor, because here's what we pastors do. We sit at home and we go, oh, I should have said that differently. Or I probably offended Mrs. Anderson. Or, God, why did that person make that comment after church? And so my wife knows that that's a low time for me, and so she checks in with me every week. Nolan, our musician here at the church, and I check in every Sunday afternoon because we know that if there's going to be a low, it's going to happen on Sunday afternoon. You see, Elijah goes from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows. Here's what happens. It says, now Ahab told who? Jezebel. Now, Jezebel is this crazy woman. She's this crazy woman. Now, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So, who? Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them, if I don't take you out, Jezebel says. Elijah was afraid, and so he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey. He went all by himself out into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush. He sat down under it, and he prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. What's going on with Elijah? It seems like he goes from this highest of highs to this lowest of lows. He's experiencing what might be, we might consider, a sort of depression. Well, here's what I think is going on, and I think we do this too. Elijah's thinking is faulty. He's got this thing going on. He's defeated 400 prophets all by himself. But all of a sudden, this one crazy woman is scaring him to death. Like, he's writing this story in his head that's just not true. And we do that. We ruminate on things people say, on ideas we have, and we write false stories in our heads about who we are. It's sort of like cows, they chew on their cud, they regurgitate it and chew it. That's really gross, by the way. I don't know why I said that. But they do that, and we do that. Huh? We ruminate. We get this faulty thinking going on in us. The other thing Elijah does is he isolates himself. And when we're feeling crummy, we have this tendency to do the same thing. That's why here at Calvary, we believe connect groups are so important. Connect groups aren't just a program we hope grows really big. Connect groups are vital. Connect groups aren't a luxury, they're a necessity. We all need a group of people of faith that we can connect with and who know us. In fact, I would even be so bold as to say, if you don't know somebody in your life who knows all your secrets, you're in trouble. You see, what we all want for everybody in our church is that you would have a group around which you could be vulnerable enough to one day say to the group, hey, I've never told anybody this, but I want you to know. And here's what you're going to find out when you experience that. Somebody in the group is going to say in response to that, wow, I thought I was the only one. You see, Elijah isolates himself. The other thing Elijah does is this. Elijah plays the comparison game. And we do that like never before, don't we? Social media has just exacerbated that. We compare our crummy moments to everybody else's highlight reel. Nobody's life is as grand as it appears on Facebook, including my life. In fact, my wife put some pictures on Facebook last week. It was our anniversary on Wednesday, our 15th anniversary, and my wife put some pictures out there. She put a picture of us on our wedding day, and man, did we look good way back then. And we were smiling. My wife looked gorgeous. I even had hair back then. But here's what the picture didn't tell. The picture didn't tell that I had sent everybody who came to our wedding wrong directions to the church. And so we had to start our wedding a half hour late. Picture doesn't tell that. There's also a picture of Katie and I eating at a fancy restaurant in Minneapolis, as though we eat at fancy restaurants all the time. What the picture doesn't tell is that we would have never, ever went to that restaurant. We would have never afforded that restaurant if it weren't for a very generous friend who gave us a very generous gift certificate. There's also some pictures of our boys. They look like they're just these amazing pictures. They were actually taken at Culver's. That's more our style. But what the pictures don't tell is the minute we got home from Culver's, we live all the way across on the other side of town, we realized we had forgotten a jacket at Culver's, and I had to drive all the way back to Culver's to get the jacket. The picture doesn't tell that. You see, nobody's life is as great as it appears on Facebook. Elijah plays the comparison game. Well, what happens to Elijah? Well, we're going to read the rest of the story, and I want you to listen to where God is at in this story. Well, then Elijah, he lay down under the bush, and he fell asleep. At once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over the hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." You see, here's the thing in this story that I think you all need to hear. Where was God in the midst of it? Well, here's the place where God was. God didn't give up on Elijah. Did you notice that? God didn't just come back and diagnose him and say he's a little off his rocker. No, God came back a second time in that angel. God kept coming back to Elijah. You see, God didn't give up on Elijah. And here's what you need to know. God will never give up on you either. Whatever you face, God will never, ever give up on you. And you need to know that. The second thing I find interesting about where God's at in this story is God knew the journey was too much for Elijah. And here's the thing. We Christians, we have a really, I'm going to say dumb phrase that we use. It goes like this. God will never give you more than you can handle. And I really despise that phrase for two reasons. Number one, it seems to imply that God not only gives us the joys in our life, but somehow God inflicts us with pain. That God punishes you when you haven't been as God wants you. And that's just not true. It also seems to suggest that there's nothing we face in our life that we shouldn't be able to face alone. Which also isn't true. You see, God made us for community. God made us to be connected. There are things in your life that you face that you cannot face alone. You see, God knew that the journey was too much for Elijah. And here's the other thing God knows. God knows that sometimes the journey is too much for you as well. You see, for God, it's okay to not be okay. Well, I went a little longer than usual today, and I hope you apologize, or hope you apologize. I apologize. Actually, I don't, because this is too important, and actually, it's personal for me. There was a time in my life where I would, when somebody came to me with concerns of depression and mental health, inside I had this voice that said, dude, they got to get it together. Real compassionate for a pastor, huh? I had that sort of attitude about depression until I experienced depression myself. Back in the years 2001, 2002, 2003, I experienced around a year's worth of depression myself. And I never, ever considered taking my life. I wasn't like that. But I sure did consider throwing in the towel when it came to ministry. I was done with the church. I felt like Elijah. Like I was isolated, like I was all alone. I played the comparison game. I was comparing myself to others all the time. And I had this faulty thinking that I would never, ever be somebody that other people would really look up to. Lucky for me, I got a really great counselor, a person who was the hands and feet of Christ in my life. And they helped me understand that there were parts of my past that I needed to look at. Parts of my past that kept me closed off from other people, that had me believing that I was always all alone. You see, that woman helped me experience what I can only call a resurrection in my life. She was the hands and feet of Christ, reminding me what God wants you and me to know, that it's okay. It's okay to not be okay. Let me pray for all of you. Gracious God, you know in this room there are many stories. And in each of our lives, every single one of us, we have mental health issues. And you know that over the years there have been all this stigma around it. But God, you know that our mental health is just as much a part of us as our physical health. And so God, if you would do one thing, if you would help each and every one of us know that it's okay to not be okay. And that where there are struggles, you would help us find the people who would help us know that deep within us. God, we give thanks for this time, and we pray this all in your name. And all God's people said,